Well, our fourth heart statement of First Baptist reads this way: living and speaking the message of Jesus Christ is our greatest service. We are in a sermon series on our heart statements, which are our guiding beliefs as a church family. And so we've got five of them. If you've missed the first three, you can listen online to get you up to speed. And we're talking about our fourth one. There are three components to this heart statement, and I want to talk about all of them this morning. There's the living and speaking part. What does that mean? How do you live and speak the message of Jesus? Our statement also says that the message of Jesus is our greatest service to others. Okay, why is that? Why is our greatest service to other people spreading a message about Jesus? We're going to talk about that. It's important. But first, let's make sure we know what the message of Jesus Christ really is. That's what we're going to start with. There's a word you'll find in your New Testament. It's the word gospel, okay? You'll see that word gospel throughout your New Testament. And I usually don't get technical, but I want to get just a little bit technical just so you have a foundation. You see, every time you see the word gospel in your New Testament Bibles, it's a translation of this Greek word pronounced euangelion, okay? Now, what does that word mean? Well, you can see that's it's a word, really two words sandwiched together. That E-U, ooh, it means good, and then the word angelion means message. And of course, as in many languages, when you sandwich words together, you get the translation good message or good declaration. Of course, we translate that as good news. And so, for example, when you read verses like Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," just slide in, good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Or in Mark chapter 1, I want to read for you that just real briefly, verses 14 and 15. But instead of the gospel, I'm going to use the words good news. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Of course, that translation, good news, it gives us something to hope in, to believe in. It's something that we should be excited about. It's good. Of course, we're in a season of good news, aren't we? Corby and I, my wife, we're spending money like politicians lately. Are you doing that also? Buying Christmas gifts? And that's good news to our boys because they're excited to maybe unwrap a few presents that they weren't expecting or anticipating. And so as Christmas approaches, the anticipation, the excitement builds. It's good news. And so what's the good news of Jesus that would fill his people with joy? In fact, would want to compel his people to tell other people, tell others about Jesus. Well, the Bible talks about the gospel, this good news, in several ways. First of all, the gospel, the good news, is a story. It's information about what happened. It's information about an event. It includes certain details and facts about things that took place. And we see this aspect of the gospel highlighted in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's start there this morning. Grab a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles provided in the pews and chairs by you. If you don't have a Bible to bring, we'd love to give you a Bible. And so you could take the Bible in front of you if you'd wanted to, or if you would want to talk to us, we would be happy to give you a Bible. We have some extra. And we're going to start this morning reading 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 3. But notice here, Paul is talking about the gospel. Look at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers," he says, "of the gospel." I want to remind you of the gospel, he says. So he's telling this church about the gospel. Then notice what he says starting in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Can you see how Paul, the author, that's who's writing this, can you see how Paul is primarily covering kind of the historical aspects or events of the message of Jesus? Jesus died, he says, for our sins. And he was so dead, can you be so dead? I don't know. He was so dead that he was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And then after that, though, God resurrected his body. He was made alive. And he was so alive, if you can be so dead, you can be so alive. He, in fact, appeared to various individuals at various times. And then eventually he appeared to a group, Paul says, of over 500 people who all witnessed him at the same time. And it says, Paul says here, that it's all of this is in accordance with the scriptures. Now, that means that Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, like these things were all foretold in the Old Testament, in the scriptures of God. So as amazing, as astonishing as these events were, a person actually wouldn't be surprised if they've read and believed in the scriptures. And so the gospel is a message. It is a recounting of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so friends, to begin, to believe in the gospel means you believe that these things happened, as the scriptures state. That the gospel is an accounting of a true story, a true act by God in our world today. Friends, our faith in Jesus is not based on a fairy tale. It didn't start once upon a time. Real people, real events in real time. One of the things recounting these events helps us see is the great love that God has for us in Christ. Because Jesus Christ, friends, suffered and sacrificed for you and for me as a genuine human being. Like you feel pain, Jesus had pain. You went hungry, Jesus went hungry for you. Jesus lost sleep for you. You know, Jesus, his family members, many of them, his hometown, they rejected Jesus. I mean, we live in a small town, right? Most of us, Medford or Athens or Rib Lake, Abbotsford, Colby, like we have this kind of a homey feel. Imagine your hometown, your friends, the locals embarrassed that you're a part of their town. That's what Jesus went through for you and for me. He was spit on. He was beaten, he was bruised and killed and felt all of it, just like you and I would feel it for you. But we can have confidence, though, joy and real hope, because that broken and bruised body that Jesus offered was given new life, was resurrected from the dead. He was raised, proving that everything God said he would do is absolutely true. Friends, first of all, the gospel is a true story of Jesus. And of course, this Christmas time, as we start recounting the birth of Jesus, it's a true story of what happened. That is the gospel. But it's not only that. It's not only recounting events. So let's turn to our next passage, Romans chapter 1. That's the book in the Bible right before 1 Corinthians. Again, that should be on the screen, the page number in your pew Bibles, in your chairs or pews, Romans chapter 1. I made reference to it already. We're just going to read one verse, verse 16. This is what Paul, he's the author again, says. He says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," meaning to everyone. So the gospel, the good news, is also power. Do you see that there? It says it very explicitly. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So this means when a person embraces Jesus and all that he has done for her, when a person orients her life shapes the direction of her actions and thoughts and words towards Jesus in faith, believing he is the one. God grants her power. Power that frees us from the guilt of the things that we've done wrong. Power to resist the selfish, destructive tendencies that we have that destroy our relationships, that destroy our communities. God grants us power in our salvation to find true meaning and purpose in the sufferings that we have in this life. Friends, that's a guarantee. You will suffer. Every single one of us will. Believing in Jesus is not an escape from suffering. Believing in Jesus helps us find the purpose of our suffering. This element of the gospel speaks to the impact, the events that Jesus went through, how that makes a difference in our world today. So Jesus' life and death and resurrection, friends, that did something. It did something supernatural. It did something cosmic. It altered the course of history for this entire world. But also at the same time, it also did something incredibly personal. Not only is God renewing and restoring our created order and all that that includes, but God is reaching out to every human being with his power of grace to forgive, to heal, and to welcome. Jesus is the answer that plagues nations and cultures, but he is also the answer to our own bruised and misguided hearts. And so, friends, if that's the case, right? If that's the case, if that's the gospel, I hope you can see that spreading that message and the subsequent power that goes with it is a great act of service for other people, right? If that's what the message of Jesus does, then giving it, sharing it with other people is a great act of service to them. Now, service, what I mean by that is tangible acts of love and care for other people. You may recall, our second heart statement reads this way: loving people is our greatest expression of our love for God. And so we want to love other people. But loving other people, friends, is more than well wishes and warm thoughts, right? Loving people is tangible. It means getting our hands dirty. It means making sacrifices for others. That's what love looks like. And so this fourth heart statement is saying that the best help, the kindest thing we can do for others is giving them, sharing with them, revealing to them the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want you to think about that. Think about the benefits of the gospel. Forgiveness of sin. Power to overcome selfish tendencies. Comfort and meaning in our sufferings, among many other things. Friends, where else are you going to get that? You can't go down to the drugstore and find that stuff. You can't go on Amazon. I love Amazon.com, I have to say. I buy all kinds of stuff on there. Can't find that. I can't find this stuff. Money and popularity, comfort, long life, good health can't cure these needs that I have and that you have. Because we stand guilty before God as sinners. We're trapped in a life of destruction by our own selfishness, without any meaning or purpose for our pain. And so serving people with the good news of Jesus is a wonderful way, the best way we can serve other people. So this heart statement, this fourth one, reads this way in full. So look, notice on screen here, our fourth heart statement as a church says this: since living and speaking the message of Jesus Christ is our greatest service, our behaviors, attitudes, and relationships, observed and unobserved, will proclaim and confirm the truth of the gospel. This means we will evaluate every aspect of our lives to make sure it proclaims and confirms the gospel to those around us. I just want you to notice the phrase that are being underlined now: will proclaim and confirm the truth of the gospel, to make sure it proclaims and confirms the gospel to our behavior. Okay, those phrases have to do with our service to others. We serve one another within our church family and to those in our community when our lives proclaim and confirm the gospel is true, with the hopes, of course, that others would see that and believe and trust in Jesus as well. For people, friends, who really believe in what they say are compelling. I've been listening online. I like to listen to lectures and interviews and stuff like that. And I'll listen to people who I don't agree with at all. But you know what? They really believe in what they say, and it just draws me in. I'm compelled to learn from them. Why do they believe this? Why do they think this? And I want to be a learner. There's a great story of David Hume, the Scottish philosopher from the 18th century. Hume did not believe in the gospel. He did not believe in Jesus. He was a deist. A deist believes that while there is a God, he doesn't operate in the world anymore today. And so that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus was raised from the dead, those kind of miracles, those don't happen because God doesn't work in the world that way anymore. And one morning he woke up very early to go listen to George Whitefield preach. George Whitefield was a Puritan preacher who would travel all over England and Scotland and tell others about the good news of Jesus. And so on his way, he was met by a man. He said, "Mr. Hume, what are you doing up so early in the morning?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to go listen to George Whitefield preach." He says, "Well, you don't believe in what George Whitefield preaches, do you?" He says, "No, but he does." And I just love that image, that story. That this man who did not believe in a word of what Whitefield preached wanted to go listen to him because he was compelled. And friends, because the gospel life is a radical life, when we live by it, when we share our faith of it, it's compelling. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse, I think, 17 says this. Verse 16 says, "We should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you." Wonder with me right now, friends. Why might someone ask in the first place? Why might someone be curious about the hope that we have within us? It's because they see something compelling in our life and they're curious to learn more. And friends, we offer that compelling life when we live and we speak the message of Jesus Christ. So let's spend a little bit of time just talking about what these two things mean. First thing I want to bring up is the speaking part. Our service to others must include words that tell people about Jesus. The scripture states the necessity of using words in our ministry to other people. Romans 10, verse 17 says it this way, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." If you want your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members to believe in Jesus, to know the grace that God has for us in Christ, if you want your spouse or your kids to be forgiven of their sins through the work that Jesus has done for them, if you want them to have that faith, where are they going to get it? They're going to get it through hearing. Romans 10, 17 says it plainly, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's how faith is birthed, my good friends. When the message of Jesus is presented, God's power takes that word and convicts our heart and soul of its truthfulness and our need for God's help. That's why we must speak it with words. Another reason why we need to speak the message of Jesus is because our actions can be so easily misunderstood or misinterpreted. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Misinterpreted? I cannot tell you, my good friends, how many times I have gotten myself in a bit of trouble because I've misinterpreted my wife's actions. I didn't get them correctly. You see, friends, when all we see are the actions of another person, we're left with our own lens to interpret what's happening. And it's the same with the gospel. You might be living a beautifully gospel-centered, Christ-centered life, but your neighbor or coworker might not fully understand or appreciate what's taking place. It's easy for other people to misinterpret what's happening. So, for example, your words of kindness to someone might be motivated by God's kindness to you, and you want to extend that kindness to others. That's what the grace of God does in us. When we receive grace, we can't help but just give grace to others as a gift. Your coworker might see that as your attempt to maybe manipulate or to kind of get your own way when that's not your intention at all. Okay? There's all kinds of ways that our actions can be misinterpreted. And so when we use words that accompany our actions, we can give a context and a meaning for the things that we do. That's why we need words. But we can't just speak it. We must live it also. Years ago, we read a book called Gospel-Powered Parenting. I think it was a Sunday school class here many years ago by a guy named William Farley. And one of the things that Farley says in his book that was so helpful to me was how a mom and a dad behave and act and live make a powerful statement to the truthfulness of the gospel to their children. And so try this on for size. A kid might say, why won't dad ever admit his mistakes? Why won't dad ever confess his sins? Or why won't dad ever ask for forgiveness, even though he says he believes that Jesus forgives sins? You know, we know dad needs forgiveness. My kids know that dad needs forgiveness. Or does he not believe that Jesus really will forgive sins? So do you see how our lives, how we live, validate or confirm the things that we say? See, this is the exact point that John is making in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, when he says this: but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John's making that point. You're saying that God's love is sacrificial, and you're saying God's love meets the needs of other people around you, but here's a guy who has needs, and you're not willing to make that sacrifice. Like, what gives here? Like, either you don't know this love, or it's not true, and we know it's true. Or here's another example. We love to sing the song In Christ Alone here at First Baptist Church. And the fourth verse starts this way: no guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in me. That's living the message of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for me and forgives me of my sin, I don't walk around as a guilty man or woman. I don't walk around as one condemned to die. Because there's no guilt in life in Christ. And consequently, I'm not afraid to die either. Because when I die and I stand before God, he's not going to look at me as a guilty sinner. He's going to look at me as a beloved son or daughter. Therefore, no guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in me. Friends, that's living and speaking the message of Jesus. There are all kinds of ways that we live in conformity of the gospel. Just listen to some of these. Because God reconciles all races together, I'm going to begin that work by living in harmony with people who are different than me. That's the power of Christ in me. Because God is renewing his creation, I'm going to treat God's land, God's water, his sky with the kind of care that he has for it. That's the power of Christ in me. Because God welcomes strangers into his family, I'm going to make sure I welcome strangers into this church family. That's the power of Christ in us. Because Jesus thought of others before he thought of himself, I'm going to think of others this Christmas time before I think of myself. Friends, that's living in conformity with the gospel. And when you do, you validate and verify everything you say you believe with your words. And so I want to encourage you, my good brothers and sisters, to believe that living and speaking the message of Jesus Christ is our greatest act of service to other people. And so make sure you speak it. Pray that God would give you the opportunities to tell others about Jesus. Start with your own story. Use the plainest, most common language you can come up with, that you can utter. Just start telling people how God has demonstrated his love for you in Christ with your own story. And then live it out too. Pray that God would give you a vision. What would it look like to live according to the gospel in my life, in my relationships, in my context? And then, of course, pray that he would help you, grant you the power to do just that. And friends, I'm confident as we keep doing that together as the body of Christ, we will make a powerful impact still in the Taylor County area. That's the good news of Jesus that I have for you today.